Well, now I want to just consider the subject of holiness as we continue with the aid and assistance of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, so that there are many experiences which he has, many events that he is part of, and there are many individuals that he encounters along the way. And so we, like him on this pilgrim path, will find ourselves faced with much which is going to be a challenge to our Christian faith and is going to be contributory to the molding and the shaping of our own convictions and the manner in which we live our lives. And I did mention this morning that Bunyan, in defining or rather describing Vanity Fair, he points out that there are several streets which have names, as indeed do ours, where we happen to live, and they're associated with individuals, they're associated with places. In fact, there is a street very close to ours, which is called Wicklow Street, and that is a matter of interest even to me, because Wicklow, County Wicklow in Southern Ireland, is where once I used to live. So places, persons, etc., maybe certain events are actually remembered as we look at street signs and where it is we happen to be going. And one of the streets that Bunyan in some way kind of highlights is Rome Street. And that is a reference to the Church of Rome itself. Particularly dominant there at that time when the Reformation was establishing itself in the United Kingdom. And so he draws attention to something of the influence of the Church of Rome, from which many, by the grace of God, had been delivered. And I want to talk about it. And I want to make a distinction to begin with, a distinction between those that are subjects of the Church of Rome, those that are members within the system, and the system itself. Considering the subjects, there are so many who are going to be good neighbors to us, and we will be good neighbors to them. They will be friends alongside of whom we will work and whom we will study with. They are those who clearly have values that are shared values. A concern that they have, for example, for family and the raising of families, and particularly withstanding against the inroads that secularism and materialism is making today, especially upon the family. Many of those who are Roman Catholics stand very much against abortion and certainly are by no means in favor of it. And there's much else also that we will shake hands with them on, because they approve of that which we ourselves will lend our amen to, and we're glad to have, as it were, their supportive presence. Many Roman Catholics have suffered for the faith. They have been those who have pioneered a way into other lands to bring the message of the gospel. And we therefore cannot dismiss them altogether as if they are not worthy of attention and a concern that we may have for them in times of difficulty, etc. So we recognize this, knowing that, for example, Martin Luther himself was a Roman Catholic, and that he left his studies to become a lawyer, and he entered into the Augustinian monastery with a view to becoming a monk. And it was there, whilst he was engaged in those studies and poring over the scriptures, that God met with him and brought about a tremendous change within his own heart, so that it led eventually to the nailing of the 95 theses to the door of the Church of Wittenberg, which was a common thing to be done in those days, because it was really inviting people to engage in conversation and discussion. Little did he know, any more than anyone else would have known, that this was going to really create ripples, almost a tsunami, throughout Europe and bring about such a radical transformation to the way people thought with regards to the gospel, with regards to the scriptures, with regards even to the Church of Rome, which was then very dominant. Martin Luther, his concern was that we talk about these things, that's as far as it went in his mind, and he only thought about Reformation, the Reformation of the Church of Rome, not that he himself should or anybody else leave it. Well, that choice wasn't his ultimately, because he was dismissed, he was expelled from the Church of Rome because he would not end the controversy that he had. Formerly, those that preceded him who were concerned about the Church of Rome addressed moral issues. What Martin Luther himself did was to actually address doctrinal, theological issues. And so he really deals with the foundation. Others were dealing with the fruit, the bad fruit. But it was by looking at the dogma, looking at the theology, that brought about a reformation. And so you've got people who preceded him, like John Hus, and you've got others also who were influenced in the early days of their life and shaped by the Roman Catholic system. You have many today also who we can be thankful for, who are insightful with regards to society and culture and the way that the Christian church relates to it. And therefore, we can learn and we can discover gems, and we are not sort of setting our sights to attack the individuals, those that are members, many of whom may be quite benighted and really do not understand fully what the gospel is all about because they sit under that teaching and they believe in the authority of those who happen to be their teachers. We therefore need to pray very much for them, that God will be pleased to bring many to a saving knowledge of him. I am of the opinion that there are even many within the Roman Catholic Church which would shame many of us. Because very often within evangelicalism there is a superficiality. But for many within Roman Catholicism there is a depth of earnestness and seriousness. And we therefore should at least bear that in mind when we are considering the subject of Roman Catholicism. It's Catholicism, not Catholics, but Catholicism that I'm talking about. Not the subjects, but the system itself, which one is really talking about. My father, one day in his little car that he had, going back just in the late 1930s, was in the Midlands of England. And he happened to be driving down a road when he happened to see a young girl standing outside the house where she lived. And I don't know, he wasn't traveling very fast. I don't think he could have been traveling very fast because he noticed her. And somehow he was attracted to her, so he went around the block, and there she was, still standing there. I don't know whether this story is altogether accurate. I'm not altogether sure. I can't vouch for it 100%. But he said, would you like to go for a drive? And how she could do it, I don't know, but she jumped in the car, and she went for a drive, and eventually it turned out that she became my mother, because they clearly had an attachment and an attraction which went much further than just simply going around the block in this little local seated car, two-seater open car that he had at that time. Now, In order that they might marry, it was required of my father, who belonged to the Church of England, and it was required of my mother, who belonged to the Roman Catholic Church, that the children, which would eventually be myself and my brother, be raised as Roman Catholics. And so when we were baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church holds to baptismal regeneration. So in one sense, looking back now from where I am, I was regenerate before I actually happened to be converted, because they believe in baptismal regeneration, and you are safe and secure. That's one good thing that I have, at least. It's unfortunate for you, but I've been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, and I've also been baptized as a Baptist by immersion as well. So one way or the other, I do hope that I'm going to get into the kingdom. And here it was that we were baptized in the Roman Catholic Church with a view that we would be raised as Roman Catholics. Well, from then on, we never went to church. I never recall ever going to church, ever going to Sunday school, ever having the Bible read, ever spending any time in prayer. So that normally, my parents were Christians. If you had a census that was taken in those days, and my father presumably would have written Church of England, my mother would have written Roman Catholic, and that was the end of it, because they were not going anywhere on the Lord's Day. And neither were we as children, so we were not raised really in the faith as such. But some few years later, after my brother and I were born, we did find ourselves across the channel, the Irish Sea, and we did end up in County Wicklow, a very beautiful part of Southern Ireland. And it was there that my brother and I went to a Roman Catholic school, where those who taught us were brothers who belonged to a particular order, and the principal himself was known as Father Leo, and my own class teacher was known as Brother Malachi. And that's where we were taught. And among the teaching and the training that we had was every week, regularly, to go to the local Roman Catholic church, where the priest would be, and we would confess in the confessional our sins. So you probably, I don't know, but I can't remember exactly, but probably had to think, well, what should I confess this week? Because you had confessed something the previous week, so maybe you better make it different this week. And so you'd be in the confessional, and then the priest himself would say to you, you must say one Our Father, and maybe say two Hail Marys. And you'd have the rosary, which is made up of beads. It was a very large one, and you would work your way down the rosary. So this is the big one. This is where you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then you'd have maybe two or three smaller ones, and that were the Hail Marys. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, etc. And so if you really were a bad boy, then you might say, well, I want you to say five Our Fathers and 10 or 15 Hail Marys. And so he'd keep you there for quite a long while. So you want to really make it short, and so that your sins were not really too bad anyway, and you could get away as early as possible. But that was the time when you were being trained to be confirmed as a member in the Roman Catholic Church. That went on for several months until one day, unexpectedly, we were suddenly whisked out of our homes, whisked out of the country, found our way back to England, and for many years never attended anywhere ever again, at least as far as the Roman Catholic Church was concerned. Well, the Church of Rome. John Bunyan says the ware of Rome, that is what she has in terms of commodities and trinkets and toys and attractions and her merchandise, is greatly promoted in this fair, that is, within the world. Vanity Fair is representative or symbolic of the world. And Roman Catholicism did have, and still does have, considerable import and impact in the lives of millions of people throughout the world. It not only is a religious system, it is a political system. And so the Vatican City is where the Roman Catholic Pope resides and presides. And they have embassies throughout the world, and they send representatives who are engaged in affairs way beyond the things that are above, but have a concern about the things here in this world, the things below. And so there is a bank in Italy, which is the Bank of the Holy Spirit. They're involved in finance. They're involved in business investments, etc. They have millions, as it were, that are tied up in the galleries where some of the loveliest of sculpture and art is to be found. It's very, very wealthy, having lands and estates, etc. And so clearly Bunyan was aware of that, even in England, that the wear of Rome and her merchandise is greatly promoted in this fair. And so there are one or two things that I thought might be of interest. We may not get through it all tonight, that we might look at to consider why we should be very cautious about establishing the kind of ecclesiastical, that is, church relationships with the system, the Church of Rome. And that is because of its own view of truth. And what the Roman Catholic Church has a tendency to do is not only to say we confess the truth, which is orthodoxy, the Christian body of truth that has been handed down, which certainly comes from the Bible, but we hold to truth plus tradition. Truth plus tradition. And that's where we find there is a dilution of the truth. I've used the illustration before of a glass of wine that is placed before you. And you look at it, and it's certainly very attractive, and it's appetizing, and we look at it, and we say, well, it's wine. And we're waiting, as it were, to sip the wine, and to feel some of the effects of the wine, eventually. But what we don't know is this. We can't see it with the naked eye, that somebody, prior to pouring the wine, not only poured the wine, but simply placed a drop of arsenic inside of it. And we don't see that. But something has been added to it, and therefore it dilutes it, and it threatens us. We're going to be participants and seemingly enjoy it and relish it. This is from the Catholic Catechism. So it's good always to have sources that you can quote from, and you hear, as it were, from the horse's mouth. You actually listen to what somebody else is saying, and you can quote these sources. And so it's not what I'm thinking, it's not what I'm saying. We have it before us. And so the Catholic Catechism is what I am quoting from now. And I think it probably is up there. Yes, you have it. Okay. The Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted. And I want you to notice that. The Church. What do they mean by the Church? The Church is the Roman Catholic Church. Not the Church in general, but it is specifically the Roman Catholic Church, to whom the transmission and, this is particularly to be highlighted, the interpretation of revelation is entrusted. So they are the ones who are the sole interpreters through the Pope, through the cardinals and the collegiate, as it were, of cardinals and priests, etc., etc. They themselves interpret the Word of God. And that Word, of course, is a little more than the 66 books of the canon of Scripture that we have from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. Because smack in the middle almost, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have the apocryphal books, of which there are about 12 or 13 that you will find in any additional version of the Roman Catholic Bible. And so that also is part of this revelation that has been entrusted to the Roman Catholic Church. And of course they want those books there, from which incidentally, as a matter of interest, and you can look to the New Testament, you will find that there is no quote whatsoever by Jesus or by his disciples from any one of the apocryphal books. Now, of course, not every book in the Old Testament is quoted from, but at least those quotes that we find in the New Testament from Old Testament books are to be found in the Old Testament. But there is not one single quote from these apocryphal books. But nonetheless, that is part of that so-called revelation that has been entrusted to the church, that is the Roman Catholic Church. So the church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about revealed truth from the Holy Scriptures alone. Sola Scriptura. This is one of the five solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone. The Bible alone. And they had good reason for stating that and clearly distinguishing themselves from the Roman Catholic system, which tells us here that what has been entrusted to the church does not derive her certainty about revealed truth from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture plus tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Not only the Scriptures, but tradition down through the ages, as it has been mediated by those who are part of the teaching ministry of the Roman Catholic Church, who give expression to the councils that have been held, and the dogmas which since the time of the apostles have been stated. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, people continually say that the Church of Rome is changing. And yes, she is. For the worse, not for the better. Because she continues to add at different times, as the popes fix ex cathedra out of the chair. So when you talk about a cathedral, so that comes from the Greek cathedra, which has to do with a chair. It's the place of the bishop's chair. And when the pope himself speaks, he speaks infallibly ex cathedra from the chair, from where he sits, to declare some new doctrine. They would say that it is not a new doctrine. They would say that it has been held from the early times, from the days of the apostles. But it has been made clear to us in these days, and it has been confirmed. And the Roman Catholic Church, through the teaching office, through the Pope himself, enunciates and states with clarity that this indeed is a doctrine to be held onto, whether it has to do with the infallibility of the Pope himself, whether it has to do with the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary or her bodily ascension into heaven and things of that nature, or whether it has to be do with issues of purgatory or prayers for the dead or things of that kind. All of these things are part and parcel of the tradition and are added to the truth of Holy Scripture. So it's not only Scripture alone But that which in addition supposedly has been given. If you turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 2. Moses, in addressing the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, he says to the people, well, first of all, let's begin with verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to it. Turn a little further to chapter 12 and verse 32. And so there we read as follows. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Problem that we are confronted with very often are those who add to the Word of God, and there are those who take, like liberals and modernists and many of the cults, they take away from the Word of God. So you've either got the problem of adding to it or the problem of subtraction, taking away from it. When you turn to the New Testament, the Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, Revelation 2 verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, when he is speaking particularly with the Pharisees in mind, the teachers of the law in that particular day, he says in Matthew 15 and verses 6 through to 9, let me say from verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. Now I believe that there is a word here not simply for Roman Catholics, but for Protestants, for even us, that we need to be very careful lest some custom or convention, and that which has been done over years, is not raised, as it were, to the level almost of a kind of binding law and commandment within the Christian church. We have to be very careful about that ourselves. And so that the traditions of the fathers, and I've heard it said at times where maybe you want to kind of make a change and say, well, we've always done it this way. This is the way we've always done it. So don't change anything. Don't alter anything. And so we're keeping to the tradition of the fathers or of this particular church which we belong to. Tradition has a place. Good evangelical gospel tradition has a place. Apostolic tradition, which is handed down and held to, yes. But that which happens to be merely the words of men and has been introduced at some time because of circumstances and events, then we are not to be bound by them as though they were the word of God. It's to God's word we submit ourselves. Mark chapter 7 and verse 13 basically says something very similar, when in that 7th chapter and verse 13 we read, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. This is what we read in the Catholic Catechism. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God. See what the Roman Catholic system do? They equalize these two sources of so-called revelation. So they say sacred tradition and sacred scripture, putting them together, make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Well, it's not only the Bible, Genesis through to Revelation, and as far as the Roman Catholic system is concerned, the Apocrypha thrown in between. But in addition to that, on top of that, tradition down through the ages. What the Roman Catholic Church has taught with regards to so many practices as well as new dogmas that have been introduced. And if you're going to be a faithful member of the Roman Catholic Church, you are to subscribe and to submit not only to the Word of God, Genesis through to Revelation, but also to the tradition, likewise, that has been handed down. And so you find that there is a dilution of Scripture with extra-biblical, that is, what goes beyond the Bible, extra-biblical so-called revelation. I mentioned the fact that they have included the Apocrypha. They've added to this the Apocrypha. And there are good reasons, because at least there you will find teaching which encourages prayers for the dead. You will have hints at purgatory. And for the Roman Catholic Church to be able to promote these doctrines of prayers for the dead, or even to advocate an interim period between death and resurrection, purgatory, you will appeal to these books that lie between the Old and the New Testament. So they do have some kind of source to which they may appeal. And after all, they would argue, they are equally the Word of God. You will find that the infallibility of the Pope has been declared and pronounced much later on down through the centuries, as well as the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. And there are the purchasing of rewards that are encouraged and advocated, so that even at the time of the Reformation, you would find that there were those that would sell indulgences. And so for a price, you could pay your way out of purgatory, or you could knock off a few centuries. At that particular time, St. Peter's Basilica was needing renovation, restoration, and therefore you've got to somehow get money. And one of the ways of being able to get money is just simply to offer, as it were, at a price, several years that would be, or centuries that would be, knocked off purgatory. And not only that, but if you have any love for your dad and your mom, or anyone who happens to be a sibling who's gone before you, why don't you also buy for them? Because you could help them so that they too would be relieved from so many more centuries of purgatorial suffering. And so this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that beyond death there is a purgatory where our sins, which need to be cleansed and purged, will be purged, so as to render us fit, ultimately, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they taught these things along with the ascension, the bodily ascension of the Virgin Mary. She didn't die, but she herself went personally into heaven. So what they do is to bring together truth plus tradition. So what do we do as Christians with respect to that? We stand against it. We resist it. We find it heinous and hateful and blasphemous that there are those who would dare to put on the same plane, to give the same status to the Word of God and also to the Word of men. And that is partly a reason, it's not the only reason, But it is one reason why we are unwilling to share a platform with those who represent a system and who will therefore pontificate on certain matters, even if we may agree with them. We will not share the platform with them because we believe that they are heretical. We believe that this thing is serious, and we dare not show by our attendance and by our appearance and presence that somehow we commend this thing. Truth plus tradition. No, I will not be able to actually touch on the remainder of what I need to be saying, so a lot of this will have to be left to next week. But I can just at least briefly touch upon some things. With regards to the crucifixion of Christ, Christ crucified once and for all is indeed among the grand truths that we wish to make known to people. But for the Roman Catholic Church, Christ is consecrated daily as a sacrifice that is made. And that goes contrary to the Word of God. And what it does is it takes away from the sufficiency of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tells us that it was not in and of itself adequate, but it needed to be added to, so that Christ did die, but he needs, as it were, to be repeatedly sacrificed upon the altar, which is associated with the Mass, which means sacrifice, and is associated with the Eucharist, as it is referred to in the Roman Catholic Church, where there are the elements of the bread and the wine, and where it is taught that literally the bread becomes literally the flesh of the Lord Jesus, and the wine literally becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus. And there is a priest, because the priest in the priestly setting of the sanctuary is engaged in a sacrificial moment where he is offering a sacrifice. When you turn to Hebrews 9, and maybe we will conclude with this, and I'll just have to bring it up again next week, and we'll touch upon it and develop it further. But let me at least leave you with these verses found in Hebrews chapter 9. And the apostle says there in chapter 9 from verse 11 to verse 14. Listen to these words. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He came not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? It was once for all. Now turn to verse 25 to verse 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now please, in the last place, chapter 10, verses 10 through to 14. Chapter 10, verse 10. By that will, that is, the will referred to in verse 9, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, willing till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The system of Roman Catholicism is a system, it appears, that has never heard the gospel. It continues, as it were, as if it were still under the Old Testament economy, where there was a priesthood, where there were priests, where there was an altar, where there were sacrifices, and where there was a continued offering up of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. And it is as if Roman Catholicism is perpetuating that particular system and has never heard about Jesus, that he has come in the flesh. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and laid upon the altar of the cross. And once for all, he put an end to sacrifice. He put an end to the sacerdotal office. He put an end to the sanctuary as it stood in the temple sort of circumstance and condition. He has done it once for all. And so the repetitious offering on any day of the week, let alone the first day of the week, is blasphemous because it takes away from the sufficiency of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, then you will rise up against that. You will resent it. You will resist it. You will find it absolutely blasphemous because it is offensive to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, has Rome changed? According to the Catechism, it hasn't. To accomplish so great a work, it reads, Christ is always present in his church, especially in the liturgical celebrations. He is present in the sacrifice of the Mass. Not only in the person of his minister, but especially in the Eucharistic species. As often as the sacrifice of the cross by which Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed, is celebrated on the altar, the work of redemption is carried out as often as. The Eucharist is also a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. This sacrifice is truly propitiatory. Not only the sacrifice of the cross, but the ceremonial ritual continued sacrifice is truly propitiatory. And we would say that's a hellish doctrine. It's a hellish doctrine. It doesn't come from heaven. It comes from hell. And therefore we shouldn't resist it. Well, now let us close, shall we? And we'll go back to this next Lord's Day, God willing, and look at it a little further.